It is a little cool here, and as a preacher now, I take it upon myself to give you the authority to cuddle. So, bunch up, you'll be warmer. Before we get started in the Word, let me just mention something that Life-Changing Radio is involved in. For several years, 14 years now, the owner of Life-Changing Radio, which is WARV, 1590 AM, for those of you who don't know, he's been traveling, Bill Blount has been traveling with the Bible League to a different part of the world, and then after he's returned, he's told us the stories of what he's seen there, and we've raised money from our listeners to send Bibles to various parts of the world, and we've sent Bibles to Vietnam and the Philippines and Indonesia and India. And this year, we're working to send Bibles to Russia, the former Soviet Union. There's a tremendous spiritual hunger there. There's a door that's been open, was open when the Iron Curtain fell. And not a lot of missionaries have gone into Russia from the West. And so there's still a great need for the gospel. There's many people who they were brought up in atheism, you know, the official state position was there is no God, that's what everybody was taught, and now to be able to read the Bible and hear about God and even to be able to gather together is something that is opening up a lot of eyes and a lot of hearts in Russia. So if you'd like to find out more about that, you can listen, first of all, at 1590. Also, you can check it out. If you're on Facebook, just look for WARV, and you'll see a bunch of videos there that Bill Blount took in Russia, including around the hot zone and the warm zone around Chernobyl, where people still live. You'll see about this woman who's a doctor in the warm zone around Chernobyl. She's going to have the effects of that radiation in herself, and she's sacrificing her life to care for the people there. And she's doing it in the name of Christ, and she witnesses to people and gives Bibles everywhere she can. And if you're not on Facebook, then if you go to the web, warv.net, you can also link there to check out those videos. Do that, I think you'll find them to be a great encouragement and some important insight into where God is working. All right, we'll get to the passage that was read in a moment, but if you turn, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, where we were started out last week, and just a quick review of where we were last week, we talked about our identity in Christ, and we mentioned that our identity has to do with how our entire understanding is of everything. Comes out of who we understand ourselves to be and what our identity is. So there's our identity, and then there's our perception of our identity. And so as our identity changes in Christ, as he points out to us here in 2 Corinthians 5, and I remind you of verse 17, this well-known verse. First of all, verse 15 says, "And he," this being Christ, "died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So we are people who've been given a new reason to live. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." He has a new identity. He's a new person. "The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Why? Because ourselves, our perspective of the world, and our very core values are made new by Christ and by our faith in Christ. But notice also, we just read this here, so what that tells us is not only are we made new, but God wants to make sure we understand that we're made new. And as we indicated last week, much really of the New Testament reveals that to us. So God is intent on us understanding so that our identity is correctly perceived in ourselves. You may have, I'm sure you heard about this when it happened in Fort Wayne, Indiana in 2006. There were eight girls who were college students at Taylor University, a Christian school, that were in a very serious accident along with a teacher from the school. Their van was broadsided by an 18-wheeler. Four of the girls were killed. Four others were very seriously hurt. The teacher was also killed. So the four ended up in the hospital. And the family of Laura Van Ryn wound up around their daughter's bedside. The family of Whitney Sirach, on what was her 19th birthday, they were burying her. Her boyfriend, who was going to propose to her on her 19th birthday, was instead paying his last respects. The family of Laura Van Ryn was in the hospital. Their daughter was badly misshapen. Her face was all swollen and cut up, and she was in a coma for a few weeks. And they stayed there by her bedside, and everybody in the community grieving from this loss. And as Laura Van Ryn came out of her coma and began to interact a little bit with her family, and as her features became a little more recognizable, they started having questions about, she didn't seem right. She made some comments that didn't seem like comments she would make, and she called her father a nickname that she had never called him before, and it turned out that Laura Van Ryn was not Laura Van Ryn. She was Whitney Sirach. This one family that was by the side of their daughter for weeks, actually their daughter had died, and they were beside another family's daughter. So one family was overjoyed, and one family going through all this time, and then ended in this horrible grief that actually their daughter had been buried weeks before in somebody else's grave. That was a tragic case of mistaken identity. And yet, as tragic as that is, it's even more tragic if we mistake our identity. Jesus said, you know, many will say to me in that day, "Oh Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name." And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." What a tragic mistaken identity if you think you are God's child and you are going to heaven and you are not. And what a tragic mistaken identity it is if we do not realize that we are something new and different than those without Christ. We must realize that. Now, we love before and after photos in America. TV shows exist, and a lot of them exist on before and after photos. You know, you see the guy holding up the size 56 pants, and now he's in a size 32. And the woman who went from a size 18 to a size 3 using, you know, Dr. Fred's magic pill that'll cause all your weight to melt away without any effort and also make your children smarter. Or HGTV, people talk about the cost of cable TV. Well, HGTV has cost me thousands of dollars, I can tell you that. And they show the before and the after of this horrible-looking place and how they made it look wonderful. So before and after photos are good. God gives us a lot of before and after photos in the Scriptures. I want to just look at a few of them. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Throughout the Scriptures, over about 170 times, the phrase "in Christ" is used in the Scriptures. God really wants us to understand that when we're in Christ, we are something different. We are made new. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He says, this is what you were, but now you are made new. Now you are set apart for me. You are cleansed, and you are right before me. It's that these activities reveal who we are. And as we mentioned last week, the focus in the Scriptures is on us being, be all you can be, as we talked about, as on what we are, on our character, and then what we do comes out of that. What comes out of the character of people who are rotten with sin is rotten behavior. But that's not the case with us, he says. And all down in verse 19, he says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been bought by the great price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, it's our opportunity to glorify God, means to show all the value that God has and all that he is by us and by how we live in body and in spirit. Another before and after photo over in Galatians 5. We'll just do this one quickly. Galatians 5, verse 19. The apostle writes, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, a lot of similar to what we read before, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because if this is your practice, you are demonstrating that you are not in Christ. You are not one who is in Christ. And if you have somebody in your life who said a little prayer when they were 6 years old and they've lived like hell since, they're not in Christ. The fruit tells you where they are. So now that's how you need to think about them and pray for them. They need to come to Christ. And he says, continuing on, what a contrast this is from the way that people occupied with sin live to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the best things in life. If you have a life filled with love and joy and peace, that is the best and most fulfilling life you can have. And God says, this is the kind of life I've designed for you to live and the kind of life you can have because you are new. You're a new creation. You are actually a new person in me. One more, 1 Timothy chapter 6. This might have just been made for Americans because we need to make sure we get this down. 1 Tim chapter 6. And Paul writes to Timothy about possessions. And he says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There's no trailers on the hearse. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For in our society, material wealth is a core value for a lot of people. There are people in our society who have built their entire lives around getting and maintaining material wealth. That's why people People commit suicide when they lose their material wealth because their whole value is built around that. It is a core value that they have. And the scriptures are pointing out to us here, this is no longer something that is central or should be central to our being. Because as God's children, we can recognize this and recognize this world for what it is, a temporary location, not our permanent dwelling place. So we can give up and relinquish pursuing wealth as a core motivation. It is not worth the investment of our time. And the scriptures are replete with the passages that would point us to that. Matthew 6 would be a good one. So turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So we have been made new people. The old things have passed away. And sometimes that shows up rapidly. Sometimes it shows up more slowly. But it must show up. If you are really a new creation in Christ, that new creation has to show up in your life, in how you interact with people, in how you think, in how you speak, in what people see in you, and how you behave, in your choices. As in these girls who suffered this tragic incident in Indiana. By the way, there's a book about it called Mistaken Identity. They gradually began to see the truth of this one girl as her features began to be revealed. It slowly the truth came out. Slowly, sometimes, the truth of a changed life comes out in people. Sometimes it's real sudden. We were with a missionary named Ken Norris, who's a missionary in Phoenix, Arizona, to the Navajo Indians. And there's some 60,000 Navajo Indians living in Phoenix, and he had lived up on the reservation in New Mexico for several years. So he said, in fact, some of the Indians say to him, "You're more Navajo than we are." But he had a man come to him recently who said, the man was a medicine man in the Navajo tribe. And he brought to him all of his paraphernalia and said, "Take this and bury it." The man lived in the city. He didn't know what to do with it. "Take it, bury it, hide it from me. That is who I used to be. I don't want to see it anymore because I've been made a new creature, a new person in Christ." That's a dramatic change from a Navajo medicine man to a new creature in Christ. And yet the same kind of change happens in everyone who comes to Christ. So Romans 8, and Paul points out several things here which we'll look at quickly. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That second part, which is in verse 4 as well, is not in some manuscripts at that location. There's no condemnation. The word, the Greek word is katakrima. It means punishment. There's no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who are identified with Christ, as Jesus talked about in John chapter 5 and in verse 24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." You've actually changed from somebody who was dead to somebody who is now alive, and that's what Paul is pointing out to us here. So we've passed from death to life, and we're no longer in a place of punishment. Verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." By the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version, not because it's superior to yours, just it's one version that I think is a good version. He says, the law, now the word law here means the principle The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the principle of the Spirit of life, is the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit by Christ Jesus working in you has made you free from the law of sin and death. And the word, the phrase to be made free is in the aorist tense in the Greek, so it indicates a once-for-all action. This happens once you have been set free. You're a slave who has been set free. You don't keep getting put in bondage and you have to be set free again. You are once and for all set free from the law of sin and death. Again, the principle of sin and death. And the principle is that sin brings death. And we can trace that many times throughout the scriptures. So we're freed from that principle of sin that brings death. The principle of the Spirit that brings life is what is in us. And because of that, he says, as we continue down here, for what the law could not do, now this is a different word, he's referring to the Mosaic law, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it depended on human beings, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice he didn't say in sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came like us, but without sin, outside of that sin nature. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus came to deal with sin. And he dealt with it on the cross so that we can be set free from it. He passed a judicial sentence on it. And then he says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have if we have the Spirit of life living in us, that is how we will behave. Not as someone who is dead. Hopefully there's a big difference between how you behave and how dead people behave. If you go to the cemetery and they're acting like you, somebody's in trouble. If they're acting like you, maybe you should get out of the cemetery or else you belong in the cemetery. Those are the two choices. Christ came, he dealt with the sin, passed his sentence on us, and he says then, as this is again a place where the scriptures are making this great contrast, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The Greek word for their mindset on is phronousin. It means to keep on aspiring for or to be mindful of. By the way, I don't know Greek. I know enough Greek to be dangerous, but I can tell you what the Greek scholars say, so that's what I'm giving you. When it comes to pronouncing certain Greek words, Steve Gaines, who's a pastor in Tennessee, has a good theory about it, which I like. He says, whatever the pronunciation you think you've got the pronunciation right, say it boldly and with conviction, and people will just assume you're fine. He said, in reality, this is ancient Greek. Who knows about the pronunciation? He was in Israel, and he said something in Hebrew, and he said they were like, oh, look at the cute little American trying to speak Hebrew. That's just not how it is. So he says, if you're living without Christ, what you're going to be aspiring for are things that are to please your flesh, and what you want in a dead body, in a spiritually dead person. But if you are living with the Spirit, then what you're going to aspire for is what the Spirit aspires for, what the Spirit desires. So with our new identity, we have a completely new set of values and even of desires that cannot exist in a person without Christ. And it reminds us, well, if you turn to John 3, John chapter 3, when Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, in verse 5, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, born naturally, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. What's that mean? You can't see the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you, and you can see the effects of the Spirit working in you and in your life. So first of all, if you're going to be given a new life in Christ, look, if you're not given a new life in Christ, the reality is you're headed for hell. But Jesus says, you can't do this. You can't solve your problem of being eternally separated from God because you're a sinner and God is a completely holy and righteous God. You have to be made new. And only the Holy Spirit can make you new. So you must be born again. You've got to be given a new life, and that is the work of the Spirit. And if you're in that place where you have not been given a new life, that's something that you need to deal with, because you cannot live a life of real meaning and purpose without knowing your Maker who designed you and designed your life. God has a life for you to live. You can't know it without being in relationship with Him. And ultimately, we were as human beings designed to know and worship Him. We will be separated from Him if we are not in Christ, given a new life in Him. So there are people here who, and I certainly would be willing to talk with you about that afterwards, or there are others here, the elders and others who would as well. Then when you come, you're made this new creation, you're given a new identity. There are over 100, it depends what list you read, but there are over 100 things that change in you. We talked about a few of them last week, and just in closing thoughts here, as we've run out of time way too soon, if you just think about the fact that, and we looked at the fact that God calls us His own children, if you think about what a parent and a child relationship is like, and the Scriptures reveal that over and over, many things about it. But for one thing, as a parent, you know what? I want what's best for my children. I absolutely want what's best for my children, and I will do whatever I have to do to get what's best for my children in whatever situation I'm in. Now, what's truly best for them? You know, if they're living in sin, what's best for them is to get right. I'm not going to enable them to live that way. If you want to shoot them, well, you're going to have to go through me first. Take a bullet? Sure, not a problem. You know, any dad wouldn't even have to think about that. So just as human parents, when we think about our own children, that's what God says about you. That's how I feel about you. It's probably a too cutesy little saying, but it has a great truth in it if you think about it, and that is, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And I can't draw, so it'd be a really ugly picture, but he'd think it was great. God says, you're my own. You're my child. You've become something entirely new now. Your life is about being with me and serving me and becoming what I want you to be. Be all you can be. You can only be that by living in your new identity in Christ. So three things to reiterate as from these 2 weeks. One, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new identity is yours that reaches to the very core of who you are. The most basic truth of our lives and in the lives of any person is our position before God. So when we read the news and you see things that don't make any sense, and you go, this is crazy that these things are going on in our country or in Washington, D.C., of course, that's always true. In a lot of ways, they just reveal the truth of the Scriptures. If we have a new identity that and new thinking and new values that are being made new day by day. And thirdly, the Scriptures challenge us to be all that we can be by letting God form the new us to become more and more like Him. So wherever you are in your journey, if you are in Christ, God has a plan for you that involves becoming more like Christ. And those are steps that we need to make daily and choose wisely to make them. In Sunday school this morning, we'll look at there are that over 100 things. We won't look at them all, but a lot of things that God says about us because we've been made new creations in Him. If you're not going to be in Sunday school, I challenge you to read in the Scriptures and think about, as you read, what God says about His new creations, about His own children, what you are in Him. It's completely different than the world around us. And so that means that the world around us, the people without Christ, cannot perceive things accurately. They cannot perceive their own lives accurately. We don't need new politicians. We need people made new by Christ. We don't need our brother-in-law to stop smoking. We need our brother-in-law to be made new by Christ. Let's pray. Father, we stand here as, or sit here as, Your own children, most of us, that You say have been made new, that we actually have a new identity. And we don't feel like it sometimes, and sometimes we don't act like it, and sometimes we don't look like it. And yet You say it's You're not giving up on us. We're still Your children, whether we're acting like it, whether we're looking like it, whether we're feeling like it. So help us to walk with that confidence, with that You are in us and You have made us new. And our daily lives are the process of working out our own salvation, of working out that new person that You've designed us to be. Help us to walk with You, to let You work in our lives so that we can be all that You would have us be. In Christ's name, amen.